We're going to dig right into the message then. You're going to get tired of hearing this part. I know I kind of get tired of saying it some Sundays, but I'm going to do it anyways, just to remind everybody. We are continuing our message series entitled Kingdom Come, right? Where we want to see God's kingdom come here on the earth, even as it is in heaven. After all, that's what Jesus taught us to pray, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on the earth, even as it is in heaven. Right? That's what we want to see. We want to see God's kingdom here. We don't have to wait until we get to heaven to bring God's kingdom. We are members of it now. We received eternal life now. We received his power, his anointing, his everything now. We don't have to wait. So, we just got to do our part to bring it. Give you a perspective, Jesus was being challenged by the Pharisees on when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or yeah, it's over there. Because the kingdom of God is in your midst, within you, among you, surrounding you. Kingdom of God's here. Jesus is like, what are you talking about? You don't have to wait to see the kingdom of God. It's here. And Jesus brought it. That's what he did in his life. He brought it. And we're also reminded that the intersection where the kingdom of heaven meets earth is right there at the tip of your beautiful feet as you bring the kingdom of God wherever you go. You carry the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you. That's powerful. It's powerful. That should change our lives. What that does is it washes away every lame excuse we have for I'm too busy, I don't have enough time, I don't have enough money, I don't this, I don't that. You know, there's no excuse because it is all the grace of God. So we are without excuse to bring the kingdom of God. Well, last week we learned a little bit about how the kingdom of God is a treasure. It's like a treasure that we seek after. It's a treasure of great worth that is actually worth giving up everything for. In fact, Jesus was pretty straightforward about this many times. He straight out looked at the crowds of thousands and he said, look, if you're not willing to take up your cross, if you're not willing to leave behind your spouse, your mother, your father, your children, if you're not willing to give up even your own life to follow me, then don't do it. Don't call yourself a disciple if you're not willing to give up absolutely everything. That's hardcore. That's our Jesus, right? Why? Because we can never outgive God. There is never anything that we can lay down in this life that will not be rewarded. As Jesus said 100 times, for all eternity, where rust and moth don't destroy, treasures in the kingdom of heaven. This past Wednesday, you missed sort of a normal church service. I kind of preached a message because I just couldn't wait for it, about the treasures that we store up for ourselves in heaven. You know, Jesus talked about storing up treasures in heaven where nothing can steal, no one can steal, nothing can destroy. We learned about how, despite most everything else in the kingdom of God, we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven by the works that we do. You work to earn those treasures. In the same way you work for your employer and you earn a paycheck and fringe benefits, and if you do well and you have a good, you know, boss, they'll give you raises. It's no different than the kingdom of heaven. Everything that you sacrifice and do and give for God's kingdom will be richly rewarded. You're storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We talked about all of those on Wednesday. Talked about several examples, and they are immensely exciting. If you missed Wednesday service, the text is on the website. You can check it out. But this morning, we're actually going to talk about the treasures from heaven. These are actually earthly treasures coming from the kingdom of God for us to use here on the earth. We're going to talk about those specifically. And those, in contrast to what we talked about on Wednesday, these are just about all free gifts of God's grace, of God's abundant, amazing grace that we cannot earn, we cannot purchase, you just can't. You know, if you check out the book of Acts, I believe it's in chapter 11, Simon, he wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you just can't do that. You just can't do it. I can't buy that gift. These that we're going to talk about this morning are all free gifts of God's grace. But you know what the cool thing is about not being able to earn them? That also means you can't be broke enough not to have them. You can't be spiritually broke enough. You can't be like, man, I'm not like that guy. I'm just, man, I'm so caught up in this sin, and, you know, and I can't speak fluently, and I can't do this, I can't do that. God's grace doesn't work that way. It doesn't matter. He doesn't show favoritism when it comes to his grace. He abundantly just pours it out on anybody who's willing to receive it. If you're willing to receive it, he'll give it to you freely, without cost. He'll pour it out into your life. And so we're going to look at those treasures because these are exciting. These are also like sort of one-time deals. And we're going to talk about that. These treasures, you only need them here on the earth. You're never going to need them in eternity. This is a unique aspect of the kingdom of God that we get to experience here on the earth. These are the gifts that in Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, all these men and women of faith, they gave their lives in hope for the treasure that we get to receive. They never got to taste it, and they're never going to need it. Never. But we get to abundantly receive these treasures from the kingdom of God, these unique treasures to use here on the earth. So don't wait on it. You're going to miss out. You know, it's sort of like those infomercials, you know, only for the first 1,000 customers. If you don't take advantage of these gifts of God's grace here on the earth, then you're missing them. You'll never get them again. You know, if you kick the bucket or Jesus returns and raptures us home, you miss out. You'll never get to see or experience them. They are here on the earth. It talked about how they're the grace of God. Cutesy little butterfly. I don't know why. The grace of God is not a cutesy thing. So often it's sort of portrayed that way. It's a powerful thing. It is the grace of God that enables us to overcome. It's the grace of God that brings that anointing that helps us to break the yoke of the enemy. You know, it's a powerful thing. It is the grace of God that enabled Jesus to say, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Talk about setting a standard. Jesus said, by the grace of God, you've got no excuse for sin. The grace of God is an empowering force to overcome sin and temptation so that you can be perfect even as your Father is perfect. That's powerful, the grace of God. But it's also the grace of God that enables us to receive these gifts, right? You get a power tool and it's no fun without any power. God gives us these gifts and it's his grace that empowers them and enables them to be used properly and used effectively. And this is not an all-inclusive list, but I feel like these are some of the top ones that we need to focus on. So one of the very first earthly treasures that we're going to look at that comes down from heaven, it's actually a threefold gift. You can try to separate them, and you don't end up with the same result. This is like a three-braided cord. You know, it's powerful. They have to be coupled together. And this gift is that of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. These three things are actually a treasure from the kingdom of heaven to use here on the earth. And they're powerful. This treasure is lifted up many, many times all throughout the scriptures. From cover to cover of the Bible, you will find a common theme. I mean, these topics are spoken so widely of that it should really drive a point home to us. These things are important. They are valuable. They are a treasure that we should be seeking after. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Knowledge gives us the ability to know things, right? You know, whenever your kids are little, you know, black. This is black, you know, blue. It's just knowing something. It's gaining a unity. There's a unity that comes with knowledge. Paul prayed that the church should be built up so that we would all grow. Is it Ephesians chapter 4? That's we're going to talk about those gifts later. But we're given those gifts so that we all grow together in unity in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowing who he is. It's important. Wisdom is how you practically apply that knowledge. I know the stove is hot. Wisdom says don't touch it. You know, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. You go to college and you learn knowledge. You get on the job site and you realize, I don't have wisdom. I don't know what to do. How do I apply that knowledge, you know? And that's why trade schools are getting so popular, because you know the information and you know how to apply it. If you can't tell, I'm a big fan of that kind of learning, you know. It's just the way I personally learn, so I like it. You learn about it, and you know how to apply it. In the kingdom of God, it's no different. He will give you knowledge, but his greater desire is not that just that you know, because Paul wrote and he said that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love is wisdom. Love is wisdom. They're synonymous with each other. Wisdom takes that knowledge and knows how to apply it. And, of course, understanding. understanding is the ability to relate to other people and to be able to communicate that. You know, that we have a mutual understanding. We're able to communicate to each other and understand each other. Because you can know something and have the wisdom to apply it in your own life, but you're kind of a show-off and a one-man show if you're not building through relationship, understanding, and teaching that to other people as well. It's impartation, teaching other people not only how to know something, but also how to apply it. You know, so these three are just tremendously valuable wherever you're at in life. Not just for the church, but out in the workplace. These three are things that you have to know. And if you know how to apply these three things in a healthy balance, then you're going to be a powerful force to be reckoned with no matter what you do in life. Whatever sets your hand to is going to be blessed. It will be blessed. And I'm telling you, in this nation especially, we are lacking so much of this. That's why Donald Trump is such a feather ruffler, you know, because he has some of these things. Whether you like him or hate him or whatever, I don't care, you know. It's radically different, you know, than the political thing that we're used to seeing. And I'm not going to talk about all these things. Why'd I go there? Anyways, but it just shows the contrast. People are like, oh, what? Because we love to be politically correct and we tell the truth. Like, I created 1,000 jobs over here, you know. I took away 2,000 jobs from the coal industry to create these 1,000 jobs, but I built jobs, you know. That's what politics does, you know. I did something great and wonderful, and then someone comes in and is like, what are you talking about? You lost 1,000. You didn't gain 1,000, you know. It doesn't make sense, you know. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, they are critically necessary. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of truth, and the truth does what? It sets you free. Truth, it requires knowledge, wisdom, understanding. No, it's powerful. So this threefold treasure is in powerful, incredible, wonderful, whatever you want to call it. I could spend the whole rest of the day quoting all the scriptures about these things, but I'm going to pick just some key ones here. First one, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7 through 12. And we talked about this encounter a little bit last Sunday. This encounter with Solomon as he is, taking over for his father David, being the king of Israel. And it says, that night, in verse 7, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. That's a pretty powerful thing of God, right? You know, Jesus told us the same thing. Whatever you ask for in my name, you'll receive it. Whatever you want, ask for it. And so, in verse 8, Solomon answered God, you have shown great kindness to David my father, and you have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. There's the understanding, the relationship. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Maybe that's why God took me into politics. This is, you know, Solomon knew that to lead a nation of people, he needed knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. To be able to lead them anywhere, he needed these three things. And in verse 11, God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people, whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given to you. And I will also give to you wealth, possessions, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will ever have. How powerful is that? You ask for these three things and watch what God might do in your life. Because if you have those things, you'll be able to steward them well. The book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, they are books of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. That's what they are. So they're full of it. You can read those entire books and you will receive nothing but knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. But in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 4 through 7, Solomon, he's teaching. And he taught the people this. He said, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. And the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. I love that. You know, we love to quote the next part, but sounds like the wisest thing you can do. The wisest thing you can do. This is what it is. Get wisdom. The wisest thing you can do is get wisdom. Duh. Anyways, then he goes on and he says, though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Talk about treasure. Talk about wealth. You know, though it costs you everything you have, it is worth it. Get these things. These earthly treasures from heaven enable us to live our lives to their fullest. They enable us to be the best stewards that we can possibly be with anything the Lord entrusts us with. Not just with money, but with children, with our jobs at our workplaces, with the homes that we have. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. It doesn't matter what the Lord entrusts you with. If you don't have these three things, if you're lacking in any one of these areas, then you're not going to be the best steward that you can be. Those things that God gave you to be a blessing may become a curse if you do not have these three things. And these treasures are reiterated in the New Testament as well as being critically necessary for everyone to receive. Paul wrote to the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. He said, for this reason, since the day that we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and so that you may please Him in every way, bearing good fruit in every work that you set your hands to, and continuously growing in the knowledge of God, so that you may be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, so that you will joyfully give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. All these huge, awesome things, joy, patience, endurance, the kingdom of God that we inherit, growing, being fruitful in everything we put our hands to, growing in the knowledge of God, having the power of the Holy Spirit. All of these things, Paul said, we're not praying that you receive those things. We are praying that you receive knowledge, wisdom, and understanding from the Holy Spirit. Because when you gain knowledge, wisdom, and understanding from the Holy Spirit, all those things he listed come as a result. You will receive power from God because you will be able to steward it well. You will use it as a tool to build up people and not to tear down people. You will build the kingdom of God, not hurt it. And all these other things, those are some pretty good, powerful things, and we desire those things. Paul is writing here, and he's kind of reminding us indirectly, you need to be hungry for these three things, because it's from those three things that everything else flow from life. And then he wrote again in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. If you go back a few chapters, he said, I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea. And for all who have not met me personally, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Again, this wealth, these riches, this treasure of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And then Paul, of course, wrote again in the doxology of Romans, you know, just to kind of emphasize, this isn't just an Old Testament, New Testament concept. This is life. This is life. These are critically necessary to life. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, in the doxology, Paul writes and he says, oh, the depth of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths are beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. Therefore, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Anything that we can give to the Lord, we're just giving back to him what he gave to us. There is nothing that we have that did not first come from his hand. So think about that. You know, you can never outpay God. You can never lay down too much for his kingdom's sake. It's impossible. It's impossible. And thank you all for the way you've been sacrificing, laying down your lives for God's kingdom. You know, it's been amazing to me lately, just the awesome things that God has been doing. Sacrificing, laboring, and it's not in vain. He sees it, and he will richly reward it. To gain these gifts, they all come through one thing. There's one key that unlocks these three treasures from heaven. It seems to be so simple, and it absolutely is. And the sad thing is, especially in our culture, it seems to be the simple things that we try to complicate and hide and mask. I believe it's a deception of the enemy to muddy up the simplicity of God's word and his truth. You know, so much so that I believe that unfortunately this one key it's lacking within the church as well. And that key comes from this proverb that we love to quote, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. And just to, you know, reiterate things, it's a concept in the New Testament as well over and over again. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, most of you have it memorized. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the key that unlocks wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And you're foolish if you don't have it. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 5 through 6, again, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with his justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times. The sure foundation for your times. A rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. So this is not Pastor Steve telling you that, oh, this is a new revelation, that this is the key to the treasure. Literally, Isaiah is quoted, the fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure, unlocking salvation, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, unlocking anything from the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the key to all those things. If you don't fear him, then I don't know what would make you afraid here on the earth. If you don't fear him, if we don't fear God, if we don't reverence him, if we don't acknowledge the fact that we are accountable to him for the choices that we make here in this life. If we don't acknowledge this fact, then we are fools. Absolute fools. And our life will be filled with foolishness. The choices that we make, if we do not make them in the fear of the Lord, then we will never receive wisdom, knowledge, or understanding from him. Because that's the key to unlocking that treasure. If we don't have the fear of the Lord, then we're never going to receive those things. And our lives will prove evidence of that. Because we will live the days of our life here as fools. We will live them foolishly. And we will come up with all kinds of foolish excuses for why we did it. All kinds of excuses for our lack. And our folly not only will be the downfall of our lives here on the earth, but when we stand before the Lord Jesus face to face and we give an account to him for our lives, because after all, we just read that by him, through him, and for him, all things were made. That's including us. That's including us. We were created by God, for God. And when we stand before him, if we've lived our lives for anything less, because anything else we can live our lives for is less. It's here today, gone tomorrow. It rusts, it rots, it gets stolen. But living for the Lord never, ever leaves us go without a reward. You know, if we live our lives more afraid to let down people or to offend people, then we are more afraid to let down God or to offend him, then we're living our lives in foolishness. because there will be no rewards awaiting us in that foolishness except for the fool's reward, which is an eternity out of the presence of God, living eternity in torment, in hell forever and ever. The days of our lives here on the earth will be filled with torment and anguish, with lack, with grief. We will be pierced with many griefs. Although we may lay blame to everyone else and we may excuse it away to everything else, you know, it's not my fault. It's, you know, if they weren't such, then, you know, I wouldn't be in this mess. Or, you know, if my employer was honest, then I wouldn't be, you know, in this lack. Or if I, you know, this, that, or, you know, I need and I don't really need. And all these foolish things. If we don't have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, we live our lives foolishly. And here on the earth, that will be revealed. They'll be revealed by the state of our lives. If we don't fear the Lord and gain knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, then the truth is it stops there. We should, for our own good, not seek after any other treasure, any other gift, any other blessing from God. Because if we receive any good thing from God and we don't have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, that blessing to us will become a curse. You know? Look at anybody who's won the lottery that we think money will solve all of our problems. It was a curse to them. It was not the blessing that they thought it would be if you do not have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Because the truth is, if you're playing lottery, you don't have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Because those are expensive pieces of cardboard. If you ask me, it's just my opinion, you know. The Lord can deal with you if you have other convictions. But if we don't fear the Lord, we shouldn't, because if we receive them, all it'll do is multiply our folly. You know, I've seen people do this. They use the blessings of God, the grace of God, as an excuse. Well, what? God's blessing me. So, you know, that must not have been a mistake. This must be, you know, something I did right. I must have been hearing from God because he's blessed us. We can't do that. That just multiplies our foolishness. They will become for us snares instead of blessings. But if we fear the Lord, there is much, much, much more treasure that we can receive here on the earth. But those are the first three key ones. I mean, you got to have those before you have anything else. All right, so that's why I've spent a lot of time focusing on those. Another one of those treasures that we can only receive here on the earth is that of the revelation of God. God's revelation. You know, I never really thought about it this way beforehand until the Lord kind of revealed it. You know, there is no denying that there are secrets and there are mysteries hidden inside the kingdom of God. But we can receive those here on the earth. We receive them through revelation. After all, the cool thing is, and this is something that God's just, you know, recently kind of taught me about by just reading his black and white text. You know, it was for this very reason that Jesus spoke in parables. You know, I used to teach and used to think that Jesus used parables, so, you know, us, you know, common folk, you know, that ain't learned, that we could understand them teachings, you know. That's what I used to think. That's why Jesus used parables, so that the simple common folk could understand these vast mysteries. Jesus didn't say that. He actually told us why he spoke in parables, and it wasn't for that purpose, not by any means. It was actually, Jesus was teaching it for this reason, so that simultaneously he could reveal to those seeking after his truth, the truth of God, and yet simultaneously keep hidden the truth of God from those who weren't. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 through 12, Jesus said that. It said the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" It's, you know, I love the black and white, you know, easy to understand word of God. And in verse 11, Jesus replied, he said, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." But Jesus just gave it to both of them. There's a simultaneous thing happening. The people who are seeking after it and hungry for the hidden things of God, it'll be plain to them. They know exactly what Jesus is talking about in those parables. Funny thing is, his disciples didn't understand it. He had explained it all the time. But to those who are, like, you know, kind of checking out Jesus and not really hungry for him, they're like, there goes Jesus again, talking to nonsense, and they'll just walk away frustrated, you know. He simultaneously revealed the hidden things of the kingdom of God and yet hid the hidden things of the kingdom of God in parables. That's why he spoke in parables. Because Jesus said, whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken away from them. How many have been there in life? How many have felt that way in life? Finances is a big revelation of this. Jesus was talking about the hidden things of God. But I don't even have much, and even what I have is getting stolen from me. Then we need the revelation of God. We need wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. So these secrets and mysteries of God's kingdom, they are not intended to be leveraged as, you know, like mysticism or a secret society, you know, this little cult of, you know, well, I know something you don't, you know, neener, you know, God revealed this to me and it's not for you. These hidden things of God will also never contradict the character of God nor the written, plainly understood word of God. If you ever watch the History Channel, you understand what I'm talking about. You know, there are not secret mysteries. You won't find these. Well, there's this letter and that letter and that letter and that letter. And if we take this all together from these different chapters, then wow, you know, Jesus had a family and a wife and he kept that hidden. What? How do you keep that hidden in their day and age? You can keep it hidden kind of good here. Even in our culture, you can't hide. I don't know. A bunch of baloney. Anyways, I'm not talking about that kind of hidden secret thing. Because Jesus talked to us about how we are to handle the hidden mysteries, the secrets of God. They do exist. It's not mysticism, and it's not to make you something special that other people are not. These things are hidden for us. It's kind of an exciting, fun thing, you know? It's kind of like when I'm driving my kid down the road, and they're like, where are we going? Oh, just wait. It's going to be good, you know? He wants to bless his children, but he keeps it hidden because it's just more fun that way. And what does that do? That gives us a reason to seek after him. That gives us something to be hungry for. That gives our hearts something to long for, that I haven't received everything that I can from the kingdom of God. There's more. There's more, and there will always be more. The hidden things and the mysteries of God's kingdom, which are revealed to us, Jesus said, shout them from the rooftops. That's where you get that song. So I'll shout, you know, shout them from the rooftops. Make them known to all people. God's revelation is not hidden with the intention of a select few to receive it, to cause favoritism and division in the body of Christ. God's hidden things and his revelation, they're for everyone to enjoy. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. Sorry. He said, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What I whisper in your ear, proclaim it from the rooftops. So the revelation of God, it's an incredible treasure. Think about this. Just, you know, knowing God's will in a specific situation. That's the revelation of God. Revealing God's will in a specific situation in my life. Or, you know, just a simple word of knowledge, a simple word of wisdom, a simple prophetic word can radically transform a person's life forever. The revelation of God is powerful. Understanding those secret things in the kingdom of God that I didn't know yesterday, but now I know, those are powerful. They will transform your life. They will transform the lives of those around us. You know, some people are walking around and all they need is one person to come along and give an encouraging word, and it'll radically transform their life. You know, just showing something in somebody that they didn't know existed. It's powerful. God's revelation is an earthly treasure because once we received our perfected, you know, glorious resurrected bodies, once we are in the kingdom of heaven and we're outside of this tent of a body of flesh, there is no longer a need for revelation. It ceases. It's an earthly treasure. We can only get the revelation of God here on the earth. It's the only time it's a special thing. So we should be pretty hungry and seeking after it. As Paul wrote, and we all know this in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, he said, now I know in part, then shall I know fully, even as I am fully known. So once you're in the kingdom of heaven in your new resurrected body and you know all things, well, there's no need for revelation because there are no secrets, there are no mysteries, there are no hidden things. Anything that you could ever want or hope to know, you already know it. Revelation is an earthly treasure from the kingdom of God. He wants to reveal things to us here on the earth. Because this is the only time we can receive those things. You know, isn't that kind of cool and powerful to think about that? You know, earthly treasures from the kingdom of God. Another earthly treasure from the treasure chest of heaven is the gifts of the Spirit. You know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 how we're one body at many parts. These gifts of the Spirit. These are earthly gifts because once we enter into the new order of things, as Revelation reveals, none of these gifts will be necessary. All the gifts of the Spirit, they are for here and now on the earth to bring the kingdom of God, to have God's will done here on the earth, even as it is in heaven. Because once you're in heaven, the gifts of the Spirit disappear. You know, we can be as excited and zealous for them as we want to be here on the face of the earth, but don't be saddened and disappointed when you get to the kingdom of God. And guess what? There's no one to heal. There is no sickness. You may move, you know, but I'm telling you, this is a word of warning. Don't find your identity in your giftings. Find your identity as a child of God. If you're gifted, that's just a fringe benefit, a bonus. Because if you find your identity in your giftings, when you get into the kingdom of God, you're going to be disappointed. You're like, man, this is lame. You know, there's no one to reveal the hidden mysteries of God to. There's no sick people to heal. There's no dead people to raise. Come on, God, what were you thinking? You know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, they're all for here on the earth. You know, we talked about a few of these things. There's no lack that we should be generous. There's no needs that we should serve. God oversees everything, so there's really no administration we need to take care of. There's nothing to be revealed, preached, or taught that's not already known. You know, there's no need for tongues or interpretation. There really isn't, not in the kingdom of heaven. There's no error that we would ever need the gift of exhortation. You know, nobody's in a state of sin or error. So all these gifts of the Spirit, whatever you define them as, because people define them differently, they disappear. They disappear. What's happening out there? I feel rumbling behind me. Oh, man, I thought it was God's Spirit moving. All right, anyways. But here on the earth, however, so don't get too disappointed. Here on the earth, there's still a tremendous need for these treasures from the kingdom of God for the earth. We need every gift of the Spirit to be in action now. So don't sit around waiting for God to pick you up off your seat, tell you have a gift, and then make you use it. It doesn't work that way. Kingdom of God is a kingdom of cooperation. He will freely give you everything you need as you step out in faith and do what he says to do. If he tells you to lay hands on the sick and pray for them that they may be made well, don't wait for you to hear God say, "You, my child, have a gift of healing." He said, "Whoever believes in me would do it." So if you believe in Jesus, you'll do it. So go lay hands on the sick and let God be God and do the healing part. You know, put the gifts of Spirit in motion, in action. Display the power of God. There's no need for the display of the power of God in heaven because everybody's chilling with God and his power is there and we all know it full well. Here on the earth, though, people don't know the power of God. When they see it, they're like, "Whoa, that dude, I didn't know about, you know, God before, but I can't deny it now." You know, the gifts of the Spirit, they are necessary here on the earth. Another treasure chest, you know, this treasure from the kingdom of heaven is that of the fruits of the Spirit, right? If you want to know more about the gifts of the Spirit, we did a sermon series here, The Gifted, where we taught not only what the gifts of the Spirit are, but we taught practically how to do it. You know, find that online. You can listen to me preach and now you go to sleep at night, you know, or, you know, read the text, but you know, dig in more there. We're not going to cover it this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25, we all know them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, that is a violent act. Don't let your flesh control your life. Control your flesh. Put it to death. Get rid of it. It has passions and desires to destroy you. Don't let it destroy you. Rather, live your life, in verse 25, live by the Spirit and let us keep in step with the Spirit. When you keep in step with the Spirit, he will give you these fruits. They will just plop right out of your life. You don't have to do anything. These are grace gifts of God. They are only important here on the earth. When you've received your new body and you're in God's kingdom again, there's no need for love because it's a kingdom of love and everyone's just loving. There is peace. There's perfect peace. There's perfect joy. You know, there's nothing to be patient with because there's no waiting. You're in eternity. You know, these are all very unique treasures for the earth, from heaven for the earth. The gifts of the, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Don't miss out on them. Be hungry for them. Be zealous for them. Have a passion to receive them. These fruits, they are grown over time. They're grown through opposition, but they are valuable enough to make the ends worth the while. Here's one that we don't think of very often, but children are a treasure from heaven. Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring are a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Think about that. Children, they're a treasure from God. And you got your quiver full of them, you're a force to be reckoned with, it's powerful. But this kind of leads into the last treasure I want to talk about this morning, before we part. There's many, many, many more. If you kind of use this as a mirror to look at God's word through, it amazed me. It absolutely amazed me how many treasures of God's kingdom they're only here for on the earth. You'll never need them afterward. But that should give us sort of an urgency and more of a desire to seek after them. I believe it is the deception of the enemy. Many things that God's word promises, we think we have to wait until we're in heaven to receive them. But that's not true. It's exactly the opposite of what I'm teaching this morning. These things are only for earth. They are only valuable, they are only treasures here on the earth, because you'll never need them afterwards. They're worthless. The streets are paved in gold. You don't need, cattle on a thousand hill to bless somebody, because there's no need in heaven. No need for generosity. Don't wait to be generous in your giving, because, once you have, Jesus already said, those who have little, even what they have will be taken away, but those who have plenty and they're good stewards of it, they'll have even more. You don't have to look to the Word of God to figure that out, but anyways, when you're reading through the words of God and the promises of God, keep that in mind. Is that promise for here on the earth and only for here on the earth? Is this a promise that once I enter the kingdom of heaven, it's meaningless? There are many promises in God's Word that are this way. They are earthly treasures. They're only valuable here. They're meaningless in the kingdom of heaven. Absolutely meaningless, So look through that example. But here is probably one of the greatest treasures that are overlooked, because you won't find a direct quote in Scripture that says these are valuable, and you need to seek after them, and you need to value them, and you need to honor them. Well, it does say you have to honor them. Forgive me, Lord. Okay. But that is the people around us. That is an earthly treasure from heaven. Earthly treasure from heaven, And it's funny, because we're zealous about this when it comes to abortion. That is a life. That is to be honored and valued and treasured by all people. But that dude is the scum of the earth. What is his deal? Whoa, wait a second. It was valuable back when it was, conceived, and now it's worthless. What happened there? No, all life is valuable in the eyes of God. We need to see the treasure in that person. It is critical in the kingdom of God. As members of God's kingdom, we need to think as our King Jesus thinks, and we need to see as he sees, because you find it from cover to cover of the Scripture. God loves the underdog. He does. He loves the overlooked. He loves the lowly, the down and out, the ones that just can't get their lives straight. It's powerful what he does. Powerful what he does. He crowns them with glory, and he exalts them before everybody. That's how the foolishness of God is wisdom in the earth, or vice versa, He does it. He takes the lowly, and he exalts them. He takes the humble, the contrite in spirit, and he exalts them and lifts them up and glorifies them, to befuddle everybody else. Basically to say, I'm God. I'll do what I want. I'll do as I please. We can't make sense of it. He takes diamonds in the rough, he polishes them up, and lets them shine for his glory to be seen. He lets them shine for his glory to be seen. Just look at these few examples. It was amazing to me when I started looking through the books of the Bible to find these examples, and they're everywhere. You know, again, that's the revelation of God. Once you have that revelation, all of a sudden, now I see it everywhere. But before, when I read these accounts, I didn't see it. And I'm like, how did I miss that? You know, it's right there. Come on, Steve. You know, first of all, the prophet Samuel going out to anoint the king of Israel. Now, I've heard this one preached and taught, and I get this. You know, we all have quoted this. The prophet Samuel, he goes out, he's going to anoint the next king of Israel, and he goes to the house of Jesse, and he sees all David's brothers, and he sees the one, and he's like, that is my man, that is the next king of Israel. And God's like, what is wrong with you? No. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. Anointing, there's another teaching on it. We think someone's anointed, and God's like, that person just full of himself. That's not the anointing of the Lord, you know? Understand anointing. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. Samuel's like, man, this is the guy. He is the anointed one. And God's like, what is wrong with you? I rejected him. That's not the man for the job. He said, the Lord, and this is the Lord speaking to Samuel. He refers to himself in the third person, which is kind of weird to me. But he says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And of course we know, he's like, so Samuel, he's like, okay, I've got no idea then. You ever been there in ministry? You know, you're there to pray for somebody and you're like, I'm clueless now. I thought, you know, you thought you had a word of knowledge. And it's like, okay, so you have a daughter who's really struggling, you know, in alcoholism. And it's like, I've never been married. I have no children. And you're like, oh, I'm sorry. I missed it. Now what? That's sort of how Samuel was in that moment. He's like, yes, the Lord's anointed. And God's like, no. And he's like, do you have any other sons? And Jesse's like, yeah, I do. David, he's out tending the sheep, you know, and that was the one. So, you know, right off the bat, David is overlooked by someone in the church, a leader in the church, right? Not only a leader, like the leader, all of Israel honors and, you know, David, he was almost overlooked by Samuel. You guys know that feeling. He's the underdog, the little weakling that no one really cares about, you know. Shove him out with the sheep and get him out of our hair, you know. It's essentially sort of the picture you get. I might be a little crude in it, but it's kind of the gist that you get from reading through the books of Scripture. So then later in David's life, he was forced to be on the run from the first king of Israel, Saul, right? We all know this. He had nothing with him, and I love this encounter in 2 Samuel 20, you know, in the 20s. You'll read all about it. He had nothing with him but the sword that he used to behead Goliath, and that's an awesome underdog story, right? You know, all the whole army of Israel is scared to death of this, you know, and he takes care of him. We all know that story. The underdog. God loves the underdog. But we often miss this. So he had nothing with him but that sword that he used to behead Goliath. And he's on his run, on the run for his life. And what does he need in order to protect himself from the king of Israel and all of his, you know, mighty men and warriors and armies? He needs a few good men to be with him. And so David chooses his mighty men. And these mighty men are listed in 2 Samuel 23. And some of the deeds that they did are listed. And they are, man, these are, you know, you want to talk about biker dudes that you're afraid of, you know. I mean, these are those kind of men. You don't mess with them. And it's only a group of about 30 men. But in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1 through 2, this is how the group of men were chosen and how they are described. It said, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. And about 400 men were there with him. These are David's mighty men, his warriors, that are going to protect him from the king and the armies of Israel. People, troubled young men, we will call them. They were distressed. They were the outcasts that no one wanted anything to do with. They were in debt, head over heels. You know, they used plastic before plastic existed. They were down and out. They were discontent with life, so they were probably troublemakers, you know. These are rough people that Israel wanted nothing to do with. So what are they going to do with them? Send them to David. Get them out of here. David's mighty men were tremendous warriors who broke through. David was chilling one day. He's like, man, I could really use a glass of water from Jerusalem. And what do his men do? Boom! They bust through the mighty, mighty warriors of the Philistine army. They break through the wall of Philistine warriors. They go to Jerusalem, get a glass of water, and come back. And they're like, here you go, buddy. These are the mighty men that David had. Yet they were outcasts. They were, you know, down and out. Just to get a drink of water from, I'm sorry, I kept saying Jerusalem. It's from Bethlehem. Another killed 800 men single-handedly in one encounter. Can you imagine that? You know, we think we have a rough day and we're tired. Standing there with a sword and single-handedly killing 800 people. I've killed 2 deer in a day and slaughtered them, and I was beat. I can't imagine. I mean, but literally, in context, he killed 800 people in a day. That takes, I don't know, that's the supernatural strength of the Lord that he gives to the underdogs, just like David defeating Goliath. Something supernatural is happening there. God is enabling and cooperating with these men. Another, he fought all day against Philistines while the rest of the entire Israeli army, you know, the old school IDF, they ran away. They were scared. And yet this one man stood there against the army all day long. And any of you guys who have chopped wood or, you know, or pounded in nails have felt this feeling. You go to let go and you can't. And it hurts. His hand was froze to his sword because he had been just fighting all day long. You know, an entire army himself. This is one of the men, David's mighty men. They did incredible feats of the Lord, yet they were troubled, young, discontented men who were in debt. They were basically the white hillbilly trash of David's day. But David was their commander. And David saw something in them that no one else saw. You know, those men, they would have died their death, the scum of the earth. But David came along. And because David came along and saw something in them and brought that out of them, that treasure inside of that person, they're recorded in the books of history forever. They are exalted over the armies of Israel, these 30 mighty men, 3 of them in particular. Their deeds are recorded. You know, talk about that. God honored them, and yet no one else did. Think of the birth of Jesus. Who did God choose? God chose a teenager who was, you know, engaged, betrothed to be married. Talk about messing with your mind. You know, I mean, by God's own law, the person who God impregnated was to be stoned to death. By God's own law, he impregnated her. Did he break his own law? Is he a lawbreaker? No, he isn't. He just likes to mess with us for fun, I think, sometimes, because he is God. But God chose the lowly things. And Mary, she's like, who am I? And God's angel said, well, you are highly favored, to the Lord. And she's like, who am I? You know, powerful. The greatest treasure ever given to this earth, Jesus. And he chose a young virgin with her boyfriend to impregnate. God knew that this would cause her great shame, that she could have been stoned, and yet he chose her. Then think of Jesus himself. Think about that. Who did Jesus choose to be by his side in ministry? Who did he choose to entrust his ministry to when he left the face of the earth, when he resurrected from the grave? He chose a group of fishermen. He chose a tax collector. He chose a political zealot. And he chose some that nobody knows who they were before Jesus called them. They were just obscure people. We don't know what their occupation was. We don't know if they had family. We know nothing. These are nobodies. Yet Jesus chose these nobodies that we know nothing about. And he chose them to transform the world that we're here for. At this day, we are here because of those 12 men. Jesus didn't go into the church and say, hey, Pharisees, give me some of your best men. No, he went fishing, and he's like, hey, follow me. That's all he said. Hey, follow me. To a tax booth. He went to a tax booth, to a tax collector who cheated, robbed, and stole, and he said, hey, follow me. And then you know what he did? He said, Judas, you're a thief. Take care of my money. You are my ministry's treasurer. I'm not kidding. He literally did that. Talk about it. It just messes with your head. He sees something in these men, though. He didn't see these men the way the world saw these men. He saw these men for the treasure that was within them. You know, this stubborn, hard-headed Peter. He saw something inside of him, and he said, Peter, man, I'm going to build the church on you. I'm going to build the church on you, you know? And then he says, Satan, get behind me, you know, in the next encounter with Peter. You know, he saw what the world saw, but he saw something greater, and that's what we need to do. We need to see these treasures in people, in the least of these. It's something that God does. It's a consistent theme throughout scriptures. It's a consistent theme throughout the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't choose the people who we would expect. God doesn't choose people who are qualified and perfect and ready for a position. God chooses people who are willing to just lay it down and say, okay, here I am, send me. And then he will send you, and he will empower you, and he will gift you, and he'll give you everything that you need. Even in your imperfections, he can use you in power. And we need to understand that about the people who are all around us. We need to see those treasures within them. You know, there's a trend all through the page of scriptures where God calls the unlikely people, the despised people, and he does the extraordinary and the miraculous through them. He just does. It's what he does. It's who he chooses. You know, take a look at following Jesus' resurrection. Talk about breaking the mold. Following the resurrection of Jesus, when Jesus wanted to reach the Gentiles with the good news of the gospel, who did he choose? He chose the one man who was set out and authorized to destroy the gospel, to destroy the church, to silence the name of Jesus, to imprison men, women, and children, to stop the gospel from spreading. He chose a Jew among all Jews. This was a man who would spit in the face of a Gentile. If a Gentile were to step into the inner court, he would be glad to take his head with a sword. He wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles or the Samaritans. Yet Jesus said, okay, over all the face of the earth, who am I going to choose to reach the Gentiles? Saul, I'm going to choose you. The great apostle Paul. Talk about... God likes a challenge sometimes, I think. He likes to show who he is. I can take anybody, and if they're willing, I can use them to do the miraculous. Because it's not about them, it's about me. You know, think about that. If I were to pick anybody on the face of the earth at that time, Saul would have been the last one on the list. Yet Jesus said, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. I'm choosing you, Saul. And look. He wrote more of our Bible than Moses did. He wrote more of the scriptures than any man on the face of the earth. We teach our doctrine from what he wrote in his letters to the churches while he was in jail for teaching about Jesus, the same thing that he was going to do. He, you know, backfired on him. He's going to imprison people for preaching the name of Jesus. He got imprisoned for preaching the name of Jesus. I love the irony in God, in God's kingdom. You know, I know God has a sense of humor because of all these things. He does. There's this trend, you know, for God to do that. He chooses us, and then he commissions us on the greatest treasure hunt of all time. Each one of us here have been commissioned to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all creation. We are all commissioned to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, right? The Great Commission. We have all been sent on this treasure hunt to go into all the world, find the lowly, despised things of the world, teach them the gospel, and watch the gospel transform their lives. You know, watch what God can do and stand in awe and in amazement at him. You know, we are sent out. We're called to reach the least of these. In fact, Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. That's how much he loves the lowly and despised things of the world. That anything we do for them, we do for him. That's powerful. That's the gospel in motion, in action. You know, we were sent out to do what? To heal the sick, raise the dead, drive out demons, preach the gospel to all creation. Essentially, what we were doing is we were going out, finding the treasure in that person, and polishing away all the dirt and grime. You know, that's what the gospel does. It cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness, and it lets that treasure shine. Because we're all created in the image of God. So there is something of God in each person. There is something about His image that only that person can purely reflect. Think about that. There's something in every person out there that only that person can reflect in the kingdom of God. Think about that in your own life. There's something inside of me that God created. A little part of His image is inside of me. And I'm the only one that can reflect that part of His image correctly. That's why Paul said we are the body of Christ. All diverse different parts. But, you know, I'm a little piece of Jesus. And, you know, when I let that shine, and I get rid of all my dirt and grime and all the nastiness that is in the flesh of Steve, then Jesus shines through in power, and Jesus moves and speaks and does His will. That's out there in everybody, and it's our job to find that treasure and to unearth it inside of that person, to encourage them, to build them up, and to just prophetically see as God sees. And not to see the way the world sees. Anybody can do that. I can point out anybody's sin and problems. That's easy. You know, you don't need the gospel to do that. You need the gospel, and you need the power of God, and you need the revelation of God, and you need the wisdom and knowledge and understanding to be able to find the treasure in that person and bring that out. You know, that takes some skill that only God can give us. After all, that's what our King does, and we've been sent out to bring His kingdom. So that's what we are being commissioned to do. So the adventure begins today. You know, I'm closing up here. Today is the day, the first day of this treasure hunt. You know, that person that rubs you the wrong way in the worst kind of way, you just can't stand. I'm telling you, the enemy's probably doing that because there is something tremendous in that person that he is choosing you to bring out in that person. And there is no greater display of the love of Jesus Christ. There is no greater display of God's kingdom coming than when you love your enemies, bless those who persecute you, when you always hope, always trust, always persevere, when you love with the love of God. That'll bring out, you know, any of you guys who have worked on anything, you know that, you know, when I'm going out there and I'm sanding something, you know, I don't take out the 150 grit and try to, you know, buff out that thing, you know. Think about the wood carving guys, you know, with their chainsaws, you know. They're not going to sit there with a sandpaper and try to perfect it, you know. That's what we do. We're like, we have to look like a Christian, so we're going to get the sandpaper, we're going to do this. God's like, no, you need to get out the chainsaw and get rid of that stuff and show them what's in there, you know. That's what God's calling us to do. I don't even know how I got there anyways. God, you take it. All right. So today, if we are willing, because that's always we're the variable. God never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, forever. If we're willing, because we're the variable, God will begin to prophetically show us the potential that each person possesses. He will show us that piece of who God is inside of that person. Then the hunt begins to find that treasure and to begin through relationship to lovingly peel back those layers. Because I'm telling you, most people who are so prickly and hard to be around, they are that way because they have some hurt. They have some pain. You know, they have been mistreated in life. The enemy has stolen, killed, and destroyed their lives. That's how they got that way. So we, with the love of God, need to start peeling back all that stuff. Peel back their past. You know, that is forgiven. It is gone. They're a new person in Christ. Until we see that special part of that treasure of God's image. So today I encourage you to let the hunt begin. When you look at people that God has placed in your life, that's not an accident, look at those people and start intentionally thinking and asking God, okay, I need you to reveal what is in that person that is good. I need you to reveal to me what is it in that person that you need me to draw out. You know, oh, that was the point. Because the people who are the most abrasive, you can be the most effective in their lives. That was my point, the chainsaw. The people who rub you the wrong way the worst, I'm telling you, you can be the most effective because the love of God stands in that much of a contrast. When you love the unlovable, when you bless those who persecute you, that is way more effective and powerful than if you just love your friend who needs Jesus, but you're good buddies and you have everything in common. It is so hard to lead them to the Lord. But people who rub you the wrong way, it's so easy because they're like, what is wrong with you? You know, man, I'm taking your mud through the dirt, and yet you still trust me with things, and you still love me, and you still treat me well. Can't stand it when you do that, you know? I'm telling you, it'll transform that person's life because they'll understand you're not that way. In fact, you've never been this way before. What happened? Well, you know, the gospel did that, you know? All right, so let's just close in prayer. Actually, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand and pray just so we can focus and kind of shake off the sleepies that I put on you from talking too long. All right, so Lord Jesus, this morning we are yours. Just lift your hands and just surrender your life to him. Jesus, we are yours. We thank you because first of all, you saw something of value in me. You gave your life for me. So I praise you for that, Jesus. I thank you for forgiving the person who I used to be and washing that away until who you created me to be remains. Thank you for continuing to do that in my life. And Lord Jesus, right now we ask you to send us on this treasure hunt. Show us the treasure in these people around us. And by your Holy Spirit, help us to love them, to wash away the person who their flesh creates them to be until the person who you created them to be remains. Holy Spirit, help us to see people as you see them. Help us to treat them as you treat them. Help us to be you to them. Help us, Jesus, to reflect your kingdom in their lives, that they can look at us and see you. Hide us away. We lay down our lives, God. God, we're willing to give up anything that you tell us to for this purpose. To go into all the world and to preach your gospel, whether with words or without. To show people who you are and what you are like. Hide us away and have your way, Jesus. In your name, amen.